Welcome to the late Whitneyville Bible Church. Yeah, sorry we're running a little behind schedule today, but we just want to welcome each and every one of you to worship here in our worship center. Those of you who are joining us via the live stream, a special welcome to you as well. We're so glad that each and every one of you are here with us. I want to mention just to you a few quick announcements this morning. For those of you who are in the worship center, in the seat pocket ahead of you, there's our Let's Connect card. If you're new with us or a guest here today, we'd love for you to fill that out with your name and your contact information so we can get to know you a little bit better. If you have questions about our church or questions about the Bible, Christianity, faith, we would love to be able to interact with you. Just fill the card out, write your comments on it, and place it in the connection card box back here by the media booth. If you are a regular part of our church family, we'd encourage you to use that to update your information if you need to do that. Share prayer requests and any other kind of information you want to do. So just go ahead and make sure you use that. A couple of other things I'd like to mention this morning. Our Young at Heart Luncheon for this month is going to be on the 13th at 12 p.m. We're encouraging you to join the group here, and you're going to learn some interesting things about Vacation Bible School. Some of our older adults feel like, oh, there's nothing for me to do, but you don't need to be at the front lines of battle in VBS. You don't, but there are things that you can do. And so Deb and Connor are going to be with you, and they're going to be sharing with you some of the practical things that you could do to help. It says here, Irish American food will be provided to enjoy. That sounds interesting, but we're encouraging you to still bring a dish or a dessert to share. Now, I don't know if that needs to be Irish. That's up to you. And again, at the kiosk in the Welcome Center here, you see that we have the directory update information. If you have anything you need to update, address information, phone numbers, emails, anything like that, if you want to put a new picture in the directory, all of that you can communicate to us through that or through the church office. And we're also still taking candy donations needed for our Easter egg hunt. In just a few weeks, I know if you've been paying attention to the calendar, you recognize that Holy Week comes a little bit earlier this year. If you can believe it, on March 24th, Sunday, March 24th is Palm Sunday. Good Friday is the 29th. And then on the 30th, we're going to be having the Easter egg hunt on Saturday. We need your donations to help with that. And then on the 31st, we'll be having our Resurrection Sunday celebration with breakfast. We won't have Sunday school that day, but we'll have breakfast together and a wonderful celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to sign up for that breakfast out in the lobby here, out here. If you do, that'd be great. And then, let me just see here what else I've got to mention. Oh, yes, Vacation Bible School. I referred to that just a moment ago. We're still having a couple places we need to ask for help. I'm going to ask you to turn your attention toward the screen. We have a special video announcement to share with you related to this year's Vacation Bible School, The Great Jungle Journey.
Okay, first of all, I want to thank everyone who signed up. We can function right now with Vacation Bible School. But there's still help needed, especially in the drama. So we have until the end of this month before we cancel the drama. And it's not, I mean, we'll work it out if we have to, but we still need 3 people for the drama. So if you're interested in that, you can see Connor or myself. What else? Oh, if you feel like you can't come every night of the week, if you can come like a Monday or a Thursday, somebody else might be able to come the other day. So if you can't commit to the whole week, you can come any night. We can still use extra help. Like I say, we can function, but if we have 100 kids, we may need a little bit more help with the guide area. So I think that's it, except for the meeting.
Yeah. So everybody who has signed up, we wanted to let you know that we're going to be a little bit more proactive this year on, number one, prepping you, and then number two, alerting you to what we're going to be talking about, what we're going to be teaching. So in light of that, not this Tuesday, but next Tuesday night, the 19th, right? Yeah, the next Tuesday night, the 19th, we're going to have a meeting here for all the volunteers who have signed up. So if you can plan on getting here at 6 o'clock, we're going to have pizza and dinner provided for we'll feed you. So we're going to bribe you by coming in. We're going to feed you. And we're going to just kind of give you a brief little preview on for what you've signed up for, what we're going to kind of expect you to do. And then in addition to that, after we've kind of gone through each of our positions, we're going to actually give you a bit of a preview of the material. So that way you guys are going to be ready to share. One of the things, feedback that we've received from these conventions that Deb and I have gone to, is that it really helps when all the volunteers for VBS are knowledgeable about the material. They're not learning it along with the kids, because the kids are going to have questions, and it really helps if you guys know the answers to the questions, so you're not learning it yourself. So please plan on being there next Tuesday, the 19th, here at church, 6 o'clock, pizza. All right, cool. Thank you.
Our call to worship passage for today is found in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 20 and 21. This is God's word. Above all, you know this. No prophecy of Scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It gives us great confidence in God's word. Let's pray together today. So our dear Heavenly Father, as we gather here in your presence this morning, we want to turn our attention your direction. Thank you. Thank you that we do have the Word of God. Thank you that it isn't just man's imagination or clever writing, but it is indeed the very inspired words from you by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. We praise you and thank you for that. And we celebrate the Holy Spirit's work in bringing us the Word today. Dear Heavenly Father, we have many requests. Each and every one of us have prayer requests. But as a church family, we have several things that we want to mention to you today. We're asking you to be with Ashley Holland this week as she faces surgery on Tuesday. We're asking for you to give her peace and calm in her heart and in her mind. We're also asking that you would superintend over the doctors and the surgeons and the medical team, that they would accomplish your work even beyond their own ability, but that you would superintend over every detail. I pray that the surgery would be successful and her recovery and healing would be complete. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for a very extra special member of our church family this week. We thank you for Helena Dykhouse. She's a dear lady. We love her very much. And we just ask that this week you would help us to honor her as part of our church family. Lord, we thank you for Adrielle and the rest of our worship team as they faithfully prepare and select and lead in worship. Pray that you'd be with she and the children as they wrap up their time away. We're so grateful that Susan has been able to be here most of the weeks while Adriel's been gone and Brian was here. Just thank you for all of those, our singers, our tech crew, everybody that makes worship happen here. We thank you for that. And again, we want to turn our attention to you in each aspect of our service. These folks help us do that. Lord, we thank you for our affiliation with the IFCA International. all the churches that are affiliated together are made up of believers from literally around the world who are committed to biblical ministry. And we want to strengthen ourselves as your church. We want to be equipped for ministry. We want to be encouraged in doing the work of Christ. Many of our brothers and sisters here in the United States and especially around the world face great challenges as they seek to fulfill the Great Commission. Would you help us to be a Great Commission group of churches, I pray. Be with Dr. Richard Bargas as he provides leadership to our association. And Heavenly Father, it's our great privilege today to pray for our dear brother and sister Fred and Rebecca Mukumbu. They're so busy in ministry. They help plant churches. They mentor church planters. Fred is continuing studies at the East Africa Baptist Theological Seminary. They pastor a church, and they provide food and education to a significant number of boys and girls. And Fred is also active in gathering together pastors from Kenya, Ethiopia, Tanzania, and other places to be taught and led and mentored in ministry. For all of this, we ask that you would superintend over Fred and Rebecca and their special work. We thank you for our partnership with them. So, Lord, in this hour, we ask for you to be with us as you promised to do. And Lord, would you help us to have hearts and spirits that are open to you and to your word. Holy Spirit, you're welcome in this place, and you're welcome in our lives. And so now as we give to help the ministry of Fred and Rebecca and the IFCA and Vacation Bible School and all of these other ministries that we're engaged in, Lord, we want to make them effective and strong. And we do that by sharing the resources you entrusted us with, and we share them together, and we thank you for that. So be with us now as we give and as we worship in Jesus' name. Amen.
Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life into my willing soul. Bring the presence of the risen Lord to renew my heart and make me whole. Cause your word to come alive in me. Give me faith for what I cannot see. Give me passion for your purity. Holy Spirit, breathe new life in me. Abide within, may your joy be seen in all I do. Love enough to cover every sin in each thought and deed and attitude. Kindness to the greatest and the least. Gentleness that sows the paths of peace. Turn my striving into works of grace. Breath of God, show Christ in all I do.
Will you please stand, sing this prayer with us?
Holy Spirit, from creation's birth, giving life to all that God has made. Show your power once again on earth. Cause your church to hunger for your ways. Let the fragrance of our prayer arise. Lead us on the road. road to sacrifice, that in unity the face of Christ will be clear for all the world to see.
There is help and power in the Spirit.
fresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me.
Amen. Please be seated.
I could dismiss the boys and girls for Bible Blast and ask the rest of us who are here who are in the worship center to take our Bibles, open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, our passage today, verses 10 through 16, down to the end of the chapter there. We've been looking at the first letter to the church at Corinth that Paul wrote. Our series has been called The Real Deal, Authentic Christianity. What does it mean to be a real Christian? What does it mean to be a real Christian church? And these two letters, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, will help us get on the way to being and doing that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, this is God's holy and inspired word. Now God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit, since the Spirit teaches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except his Spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. We also speak these things, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. But the person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit, because it is foolishness to him. He is not able to understand it, since it is evaluated spiritually. The spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything, and yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. Or who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Would you please join me in prayer? So, our dear Father, today we ask that as we turn our attention to your word, even as we've just been reminded, as we read, the Holy Spirit is critical to our receiving Scripture, to knowing it, to understanding it, and to do it. So I pray that you would teach us to that end this morning from your word. Holy Spirit, as we've already said, we welcome you in this place, and we are grateful that you have been placed into the spirit of each and every true believer, every authentic believer has been gifted with and by the Holy Spirit. For all that you have done for us in bringing us the new birth, we thank you. For being our comforter, we thank you. For guiding us, we thank you. For placing us into the body of Christ and sealing us there, we thank you. As we walk with you and experience your filling and your control, we say, thank you. Would you guide us, even now, into truth more and more, even in this hour, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. A.C. Dixon, a renowned Baptist pastor, preacher, and evangelist, at the turn of the 20th century, and he happened to be the only man to pastor both the Moody Memorial Church in Chicago, Illinois, and Charles Spurgeon's Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England. And he made a series of very significant observations. He said, when we rely on organization, we get what organization can do. When we rely upon education, we get what education can do. When we rely on eloquence, we get what eloquence can do. But when we rely on the Holy Spirit, we get what God can do. Now today we're going to learn that wisdom, and we've been hearing that word week after week as we've been going through this series. And we understand that Paul has been making a contrast between the wisdom of this world, between the wisdom of the Greek philosophers, between the wisdom of the Jewish people who prided themselves on experiencing God and being the chosen people. And Paul goes on to say that there's a wisdom that can be known only in the person and work of Jesus Christ, particularly through his work on the cross. And that is ultimate wisdom that unlocks the door to virtually any and all other wisdom. So we're going to learn that wisdom, that is true wisdom, as manifest in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, can only be achieved through the help and the work of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. He is the agent God uses to deliver his wisdom to you and to me. There is no other way. Now, as we read 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 to 16 here just a moment ago, you probably noticed the repeated use of the word spirit. I hope you caught that. Or the word spiritual or spiritually. You noticed that emphasis on that word. One of the first and most important lessons of Bible study, dear ones, is to pay close attention to repeated words or phrases. So the repeated references to the Holy Spirit in our passage today unlocks the key to discerning God's great wisdom and also explains why so many are bereft and without wisdom and cannot come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, there's several ways that we could approach this passage, and I was considering each one of them, so I'm going to mention here briefly. You could develop this passage around each of the mentions of the members of the Trinity. I don't know if you caught that, but God the Father is mentioned. At the end of the passage we read, you see the reference to the mind of Christ. You see the reference to the person of Jesus Christ, and then, of course, the dominating person of the Trinity in the passage is the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. And you could manage the text around those themes. We could also examine these verses in relation to the concepts of revelation. If you actually back up to verse 4 of chapter 2 and you look at verse 10, the verse we just began reading today, you see this principle called revelation. You could also develop the idea of inspiration in verse 13 and what theologians call illumination in verse 14. And in fact, we are going to reference those concepts, although I'm not organizing the message around those three big rocks here in the passage. But I think what we're going to do today best fits Paul's intent in emphasizing the role of the Holy Spirit in revealing God's wisdom to us. Now, if you're sitting there thinking, you know, I don't really know a whole lot about the Holy Spirit, you are in the right place today. You would be shocked how many Christians are not very well acquainted with the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And yet he's just as real and just as vital as God the Father and God the Son. And as you're going to see today, we're in big trouble without the Holy Spirit. So in the verses before, as Paul explains a basic spiritual truth, we must all come to understand if we have any hope of knowing, applying, and experiencing all that God has for us in Christ. So the big idea of the message is this: the Holy Spirit gives us wisdom. It's very simple. The Holy Spirit gives us wisdom. I think you have it there in the notes, Proverbs 16:16. Last fall, we did a sermon series out of the book of Proverbs. We actually referred to this verse a couple times during that series, but look at the words out of Proverbs 16:16. Solomon says, get wisdom. Get wisdom. How much better it is than gold. And get understanding. It is preferable to silver. And today you're going to find out how you can make that verse a reality in your life. How you can get wisdom. You get it through the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So here is the first thing I want you to see the Holy Spirit is the channel of wisdom. Verses 10 to 16 explain to us that the Holy Spirit is a channel of wisdom. Paul tells us in these verses that the means to receiving God's wisdom is through His Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a channel through which we are able to access God's wisdom. The Holy Spirit is the one who reveals to us the wisdom of God. Now, Paul identifies four important ministries of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian in the verses we're looking at here today. There are, of course, more. There are many more ministries that the Holy Spirit has for us that aren't mentioned here, but here he does mention four. These are normal, and they should be the regular experience of each and every Christ follower. And as we go through these, I want to just ask you to think, do I know this ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life? Do I have this ministry as a reality in my life? I just want to say this to the unbelieving world. To the unbelieving world, the Holy Spirit only does two things. The first thing that He does is that He restrains the full impact and the full potential of sin. If it weren't for the Holy Spirit, you think things are bad now, I got news for you. If the Holy Spirit was taken out of the picture, and He will be someday, and I think someday soon actually, things will get hellish. And I'm not being flippant. So the second thing that the Holy Spirit does for unbelievers is that He convicts them. He convicts the unbeliever, Scripture says, in Jesus' own words, He convicts them of their sin. He convicts them of their need for righteousness. And He convicts them that they are under judgment. So these are the only two things the Holy Spirit does for unbelievers. But our emphasis today is on these four ministries of the Holy Spirit for the believer. It is through these that you and I gain access to God's wisdom. Here is the first one. The Holy Spirit indwells. The Holy Spirit indwells. I'd like to ask you to look at verse 12. Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 2:12, "Now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God." I want you to mark the words, "we have received the Spirit who comes from God." We have received the Spirit that comes from God. Paul makes an emphatic statement that it is the Spirit of God the Corinthians have received. And this is true for every authentic believer. Everybody who has come to God through the Jesus door, who has trusted in the Lord Jesus as Savior, Lord, and King, has been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul draws a contrast here. It is the Holy Spirit believers have received. That's in contrast to some other kind of spirit. They have the Spirit of God, not the spirit of the world or any other kind of spirit. 1 John 4:1, the Apostle John writes, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God." Now, at the very moment of our salvation, when you and I put our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, a whole bunch of things happen. The Spirit of God took up residence within us, and He made our body a temple. He made it His temple. He made it God's temple. I don't know if you think of your body that way. 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20, "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. So glorify God with your body." What privilege. What responsibility. The Holy Spirit also, Scripture tells us, baptized us into the body of Christ. This is separate from our water baptism. This is a separate ministry of the Spirit when he comes to indwell us. We're told the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. He causes us to be identified with the body of Christ. We'll come to it later in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but let me read verse 13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. This is one of the great mysteries that God has revealed now in the dispensation of the church. This is a truth and a principle that was not known until Christ came and established his church. This is news, so to speak. Did you know that the Holy Spirit, not only does he indwell you and take up residence in you, and that he's baptized you into the body of Christ, he's sealed you. He's sealed you. Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. In him, you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed, the Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. When the scripture uses this word sealed, it has several layers of meaning. When the Holy Spirit seals you, it means that your ownership has been defined and clarified. You are no longer your own. When it says you're sealed, it means that Jesus Christ now owns you. When we see the word sealed, it means protection. Now that you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, he serves as your protector. He guards your mind. He guards your spirit and even your life. And we're also told, as Ephesians 1, 13 to 14 suggests, he's a guarantee. He's a down payment. He's like earnest money, promising all that you and I have in Christ Jesus. Not only here and now, but for all eternity. Not only does the Holy Spirit indwell us and baptize us and seals us, we're told by the Lord Jesus himself that the Holy Spirit will remain with us. John 14, 16. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Forever. That's a long time, isn't it? What sweet comfort to know that the Holy Spirit is always with the believer. The Holy Spirit is God's gift to you. Isn't that marvelous? Thank God for the Holy Spirit. And I hope that as you're hearing these words from Scripture today, you're able to resonate in your spirit and say, I know that. I know that. I'm experiencing that. Like Paul said, we have not received the spirit of the world because we have been called out of this world and we no longer belong to it. John 17, verse 14 and verse 16, Jesus is praying in John 17 what more rightly could be called the Lord's Prayer, by the way. Jesus is praying to the Father and he says, I have given them your word. He's talking about his disciples. I have given them your word. The world hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And then in verse 16, Jesus says it again. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. When unbelievers don't get you, when they don't understand you, when they don't appreciate you, when they don't even like you, you shouldn't be surprised. You're not of the world. Not if you're an authentic Christian. The Holy Spirit says to us, we are no longer part of this world system. We are no longer under the authority of Satan. No, the Holy Spirit of God has brought us out of the domain of darkness and placed us into God's marvelous kingdom of light. Because the Holy Spirit indwells you, you do not possess a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. You can call the Heavenly Father Daddy because of the work of the Holy Spirit on your behalf. Have you thought of God that way? Daddy, Daddy. 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul writes to his pastoral protege Timothy, he says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. The Holy Spirit ministers to us. He reveals the Father to us. He prays for us and more. We have a wealth of spiritual resources because the Spirit lives within us. And He has made us alive to God. As Paul instructs us here in verse 12, the purpose of the indwelling Holy Spirit is to reveal what has been freely given to us by God. God is opening up the floodgates of glory, and He's letting them roll down on you and me without restraint. We each need to take advantage of this work of the Holy Spirit. What an incredible thing to realize that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in us. The Holy Spirit indwells us. Look at another ministry of the Holy Spirit that Paul emphasizes right here in our text. Let's go back to verse 10 and verse 11. We learn here that the Holy Spirit searches. He searches. Try to grasp the depth of the significance of these verses, 1 Corinthians 2:10 and 11. Now, Paul says, God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit. What things is he talking about? Well, you have to back up to the beginning of chapter 2 and the end of chapter 1, where we've already talked about the wonders and the glories of the cross and all that Jesus did and accomplished there. And all of the things that he has in store for us into eternity. God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit, since the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except his Spirit within him, Paul asks. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Several phrases here I want you to mark. God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit. The word revealed is usually used in the New Testament, not exclusively, but most of the time it's used in the New Testament to tell us about divine revelation about certain supernatural secrets, mysteries, as we've talked about. Jesus to Peter in Matthew 16:17. Remember when Peter makes the declaration, you are the Son of God. The ability to discern that and to know that, Jesus says, comes to Peter because God has revealed it to him. Jesus is explaining to his disciples and us in Luke 10:21 and 22, how he reveals the Father to us. You can know what God the Father is like because God has revealed the Father to us. Before Jesus came, there were ways you could not know the Father until Jesus came to reveal them. Paul says that he and the other apostles here in verses 10 and 11 have been the benefactors of the revelation of God's Word by the Holy Spirit. When we speak of biblical revelation, we're speaking of divine truth and divine disclosure. It's both things, disclosure and the truth. It is both the process and the content of God getting us the written word, the Bible. The Spirit searches everything, Paul says, even the depths of God. I'm impressed as I read that phrase by the extent. He says everything. He searches everything and the depth of the Holy Spirit's revelation of God's wisdom and truth. The searching work and the revealing work of the Holy Spirit isn't cheap. It's not scant. It's not just a bit. It's generous and it's profound. He is the one, the Holy Spirit is the one responsible for us receiving the Word of God. That you have the Word of God is because of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21, we read it earlier. No prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot we could say about that, but I'm just bringing that to your attention today. The Holy Spirit is the one who helps us discern ourselves on the basis of God's truth. He's the one who's caused us to receive it, and He also helps us discern ourselves on the basis, then, of His truth. Romans 8, 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Isn't that awesome? God in the Holy Spirit as God is now before the throne of God, right with the Lord Jesus Himself, praying for you. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows how to pray for you better than you know how to pray for yourself, and that's what He's doing right now. You saw there at the end of verse 11 in our text, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. This seems, you know, I guess you could say glaringly obvious, but Paul highlights the point nonetheless. We cannot possibly even conceive the thoughts of God unless He reveals those to us. Think of the progress of revelation to us. The Old Testament reveals God the Father for us. The gospel record reveals God the Son with us. And the book of Acts and the New Testament letters reveal God the Holy Spirit in us. I cannot know what is going on in your personality. I can't. I cannot know what you're thinking. I cannot know how you're feeling. I cannot know what you intend to do today after you leave the worship center. But you know. And if I'm ever to know what's going on inside of yourself, you're going to have to tell me. Well, neither can I know the deep things of God. Neither can I know the depths of God unless I can enter into His personality somehow. Now, of course, I simply cannot do that. What Scripture tells us, His ways are higher than our ways. We're not capable of doing that. But, as Paul tells us here, by His Spirit, God has entered into our personality, our spirit and our personality. And if I am indeed a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ, that is the reality for me. Through the Holy Spirit, each and every believer becomes a participant in the very mind of God, the very life of God. The Holy Spirit knows the depths of God, Paul says, and he reveals them to us through the Holy Scriptures. That's exactly what Paul is telling us here today. Verse 10 makes it clear that the depths of God, the deep things of God, that's a description of how God has prepared these things for those who love him, as he put it in verse 9. God wants us to know today, here and now, all the blessings of his gracious redemption and salvation he has planned for us now and into eternity. You can know those. The Holy Spirit indwells us. The Holy Spirit searches the deep things of God. And then, as we see here in the next point in verse 13, he imparts them to us. Look at it. The Holy Spirit teaches. The Holy Spirit teaches. Paul reminds us of this. He seems to be beginning by reminding us once again of the nature of his very own ministry. Do you remember what Paul said back there in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 2? My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not be based on human wisdom, but on God's power. Here, Paul explains how the Holy Spirit imparted spiritual truth to him and also to the other apostles. Theologians, Bible scholars, and preachers use the word inspiration to convey this concept. It's what we just read about a few moments ago in 2 Peter 1:21. Inspiration is recording what God reveals by the Holy Spirit. Every word and all the words of Scripture come to us without error or without failure, because they come to us by God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes God's truth and he imparts them to believers. Look at verse 13 again. Look at this. I want you to consider the ramifications of this verse. 1 Corinthians 2:13. Paul says, we also speak these things, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. Paul wants it to be known that he speaks not in words that are taught by human wisdom, but are taught by the Holy Spirit himself. He's contrasting again human wisdom and the wisdom that comes from God. Paul tells us that he and the other apostolic associates express spiritual truths from the Holy Spirit to those possessed by the Holy Spirit, that is, spiritual people. And Paul says the very words he's conveying to us here in Scripture are from the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would teach and guide into truth. Do you remember that? John 14:26, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have told you. He's telling his disciples, you need to depend on that. You need to trust that the Holy Spirit is going to give you everything you need to know and that you need to convey. You don't have to wonder if we're missing out on something. Everything that you and I need to know, he's conveyed to us because the Lord Jesus himself promised to do that by the ministry of the Holy Spirit to his disciples. John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. But we need to take careful note of the sequence of things that we're reading about here. Notice that the Spirit taught and instructed Paul and the other apostles. And then Paul and the other apostles taught believers, and then they recorded what the Holy Spirit wanted them to write down. The truth of God is found in the Word of God as faithfully recorded through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's important to note that these spiritual truths are given, like Paul says, in specific words. In the Bible, we have much more than just inspired thoughts. We have inspired words. I like to say it this way. Every word and each word, each and every word of Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. I want you to think with me for a moment about various occupations. Think of, let's say, a nurse or a doctor, or maybe an electronics engineer, or a general contractor, or a musician. In order to succeed in any of these occupations, you must learn a very, very specialized vocabulary, right? The successful Christ follower learns the vocabulary of the Spirit and makes good use of it. I'm talking about each and every word of Scripture. He knows the meaning, the successful Christ follower does. He knows the meaning of Bible words, or what I would like to call today, Spirit words. Justification. Sanctification. Glorification. Adoption. Propitiation. Election, inspiration, and on I could go. Do you know these words? In understanding God's vocabulary, we come to know God's word and God's will for our lives. If the engineering student can grasp the technical terms of, let's say, chemistry, physics, or electronics, why should it be difficult for Christians taught by the Holy Spirit to grasp the vocabulary of Christian truth? I must admit, this is one of the reasons I bristle when I hear people creating their own vocabulary about spiritual matters, or when they redefine Bible words to suit their own purposes. The Holy Spirit has given exactly what we need in the written record of God's word of truth. Let's not meddle with it. So here's the question. How does the Spirit teach the believer? I'm glad you asked that question. He explains, Paul does, that the Spirit, he says, he explains spiritual things to spiritual people. He explains spiritual things to spiritual people. He reminds us of what he has taught us. He relates the truth of something new and then leads us into further new truth, a new application of old truth. And when I say new, I don't mean new in addition to what we already have in Scripture. I don't mean that. I mean new to us. In other words, truths and principles we've not yet discovered and discerned in the written record of Scripture. And the promise of Scripture is if you are willing to delve into the Scripture, if you are willing to take it seriously, spend time with it, significant time with it, you will be rewarded. The Scripture talks about it being rewarded even beyond the value of gold or silver or jewels. That's what we're talking about. It is such a privilege and a joy to pore over the pages of Scripture and have the Spirit reveal God's truth and to amplify it and help us know it and understand it and apply it. Again, I have to ask, is that your normal experience? The trouble is many Christians are too busy. They're just simply too busy for this kind of quiet meditation. Everything else crowds the ministry of the Word and the ministry of the Spirit out. Oh, but what power, what comfort, what encouragement they are missing. Let me suggest that you make time every day to read the Word and to meditate on it. follow a regular habit and schedule in your reading and give yourself time to pray over Scripture, think about it, to meditate on it, to put it to practice. Let the Spirit of God search the Word and teach the Word to you. And I need to just clarify something here. The Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God are never in conflict. Amen. So if you think that the Holy Spirit told me this or that, and it's in direct contradiction to the written Word of God, I've got news for you. That was not the Holy Spirit. The Word of God and the Spirit of God are never in conflict. The study and the application of basic truth can transform your life. Let me say that another way. The study and application of basic Bible truth will transform your life. Here's a favorite quote of mine. I've used it before. Spiritual goals can only be achieved by spiritual men who employ spiritual means. Oswald Sanders. That's what we're talking about. That's the idea here in verse 13. We use the word illumination to describe the work of the Holy Spirit in providing accurate understanding of God's Word to us. Psalm 119, verse 18. As you know, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, and it's a chapter about the Bible from beginning to end. Psalm 119, 18 says, "Open my eyes so that I may contemplate wondrous things from your instruction." That's what we're talking about when we say illumination. Again, Psalm 119, verse 130, "The revelation of your words brings light and gives understanding to the inexperienced." It's achieved by the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, words you know that I'm very fond of. "All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So, the Holy Spirit indwells us, the Holy Spirit teaches the deep things of God, searches the deep things of God, and the Holy Spirit teaches us. And then finally this morning, the Holy Spirit matures. The Holy Spirit matures, verses 6 back earlier than where we read this morning, and then verse 14 and 16. Look at verse 6 with me. I'd like you to carefully consider these words. 1 Corinthians 2:6. "We do, however, speak a wisdom among the mature, but not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing." Did you catch it? He says, "We speak a wisdom among the mature." So whoever the mature are, they get it. Those who are immature, in contrast to what Paul's saying, they don't get it. Look at 1 Corinthians 2 down to verse 14 and 6 through 16. "The person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit, because it's foolishness to him. He is not able to understand it, since it is evaluated spiritually. The spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything, and yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. For who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Contrast Paul is making here is between the regenerated person, the saved person. He calls them the spiritual person. Why? Because they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's what makes them spiritual. Over against the unsaved person, as the CSB describes it, the person without the Spirit. Actually, it's more literally translated, the natural person. But the idea is the person without the Spirit. So do you see that important contrast? Spiritual person with the Spirit, unspiritual without the Spirit. The spiritual person is the mature individual. And you could actually turn that around. The mature person is the spiritual person. This is going to become even more evident, by the way, as we make our way into chapter 3, where Paul begins that chapter by saying, "For my part, brothers and sisters, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as babies in Christ." He's telling them, you're immature. You haven't mastered the work of the Spirit in your life. He's not mastering you. Now, at one time, it is true, every Christian was natural and immature, having only the things of the sinful nature without the Spirit of God. That was our condition before our conversion, before we were regenerated, before we were born again by the Holy Spirit of God. You see, when we trusted the Lord Jesus, the Spirit came in and breathed life into our spirit, which was previously dead to God and the things of the Spirit. Then we were able to live in the realm of the Holy Spirit and grow in wisdom and understanding. The unsaved man cannot receive the things of the Spirit because he does not believe in them. He cannot understand them because he does not possess the Holy Spirit, and he is not possessed of the Holy Spirit. The things of the Spirit can only be discerned and understood with the help and guidance of the Spirit. But as a Christ follower daily receives the things of the Spirit, oh, they grow. They grow and they mature. You know, I always get concerned when I have someone say to me that they didn't get anything out of the pastor's message or out of Bible teaching. Don't get me wrong. Each preacher and teacher needs to do the necessary preparation to discern Scripture, to share it accurately, to share it carefully, even, may I say, artfully. There's no excuse for preachers and teachers to fail to do the necessary study and preparation to stand before the people of God to teach the Word of God, or to stand before unbelievers and be prepared to communicate the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. But when that has been done on that side of the equation, when the pastor, the teacher, or the evangelist has done all that, like I said, I'm concerned when someone says, you know, I just don't really get anything out of that pastor's message or Bible teaching. There are a number of reasons for that. I think it was Jack who mentioned in our meeting earlier, people are all different levels of maturity, so that could be part of it. But I think that it's often more the case that it's a clear indication that the Holy Spirit is not resident in that individual. So when I hear that, I immediately pray for the salvation of that person and ask the Holy Spirit to open their spiritual eyes and ears to God's truth, because that's the only way it's going to happen. As our text points out, one of the distinguishing marks of maturity is discernment. The ability to penetrate beneath the surface of life and see things as they really are with the Holy Spirit insight and understanding. Scripture tells us unsaved people walk by sight. And actually, they think they're walking by sight, but they're really seeing nothing. They are spiritually blind. The maturing Christian grows in their spiritual discernment with the Spirit's help and develops an ability to understand more and more and more of the will and the mind of God. Apparently, the Corinthian Christians lacked this discernment. They were spiritually ignorant and spiritually immature. To have the mind of Christ does not mean that we are infallible and that we start playing God in the lives of other people. No, no, not at all. And as Paul points out, nobody instructs God either. So when we have the mind of God and the mind of Christ, we don't get to tell God how it's going to come down. No. So the point I'm making is precisely why Paul mentions Isaiah 40, verse 13, in our verse 16. To have the mind of Christ means to look at life from the Savior, Lord Jesus' point of view, having his values, his desires in mind. It means to think God's thoughts and not think as the world thinks. The unsaved person does not understand the Christian. Christians and the unsaved live in two different worlds. But Scripture tells us that the Christian does understand the unsaved person. There in verse 15, Paul's not suggesting that unsaved people cannot point out flaws and weaknesses in the believer's life. They often do. But that the unsaved man really cannot penetrate into the full understanding of what the Christian life is all about. That's Paul's point. The truths of redemption and salvation are beyond their capacity to know and to understand. If you have the New American Standard Version or the Legacy Standard Version, they put it a little more clearly than the CSB. The Legacy Standard says, "But he who is spiritual," verse 15, "examines all things, yet he himself is examined by no one." The New American says, "But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one." You see, the person who is guided by the Holy Spirit draws conclusions about spiritual matters, but that spiritual person is not subject to spiritual judgments by any man, that is, by any person without the Spirit, as Paul has described them there in verse 14, like we mentioned a moment ago. The person who has God's Spirit is not subject to judgment by one who does not have the Spirit. However, Christian brothers and sisters are given the capacity and responsibility to make judgments concerning the spiritual condition and actions of other Christians precisely because they do have the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 5, 9-12, we'll get to this a little later. Paul writes, "I wrote to you in a letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. I did not mean the immoral people of this world or the greedy and swindlers and idolaters, otherwise you would have to leave the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister and is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or verbally abusive, a drunkard or a swindler. Do not even eat with such a person. For what business is it of mine to judge outsiders? Don't you judge those who are on the inside?" 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, again, we'll get to this later. "Therefore, I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Galatians 1, 8, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, a curse be on him." Now, the closing phrase of our text packs quite a punch. "But we have the mind of Christ." Think of it. We have the very way of thinking about life that Jesus had. Jesus had a sharp, piercing ability to observe what was going on around him, to evaluate the changing standards of humanity, and to come right to the heart of a matter. Have you ever noticed that as you read the Gospels? That is the mind of Christ, the ability to know what is going on in someone and prescribe the Holy Spirit solution they need. Jesus needed no one to tell him because he understood human beings, their sin, and all their problems. That is the mind of Christ. That is what we need. And that is what God has done for us. We have the mind of Christ. Pastor Ray Studman, in his excellent commentary on this passage we're looking at today, brings home the practical significance of this truth that we have the mind of Christ. He says, "I submit to you, there has never been a more radical proposal to change the world than this brief statement, but we have the mind of Christ. If we would live our lives according to the mind of Christ, we would radically affect the world. We would change human history." Pastor Studman's right. If we have His Spirit, we are learning how to live according to the mind of Christ. We're learning to shape and fashion our lives according to the revelation of the hidden wisdom of God passed down to us in the Holy Scriptures by the apostles. As we unleash godly thinking and godly judgment in our lives, we will have a history-making impact on our world. I hope you remember the big idea. It's very simple. The Holy Spirit gives us wisdom. Someone has said, wisdom is seeing things from God's perspective. Wisdom is seeing things from God's perspective. That is certainly the truth of it. I read a remarkable account recently. Poet Elizabeth Goldring developed blindness as an adult. And according to what I read, one day a doctor was testing her eyes with a laser device called a scanning laser ophthalmoscope, or something like that. That's the only time I'm going to try to say that word. While he was using the device on her, testing her, Elizabeth, by chance, noticed something very important. As the laser scanned her eye, she could see certain things, certain images. Further experiments were done by Robert Webb, the inventor of that laser device, which I won't repeat. And Elizabeth found that that laser device was able to project on the retina of her eyes faces and words that she could not otherwise see, but could now see because of that device. Based on these experiments, researchers believe many blind people have parts of their retinas that may be able to sense visual information projected onto their retinas by a laser. After the experiments, Elizabeth Goldring said, "That was the first time in several months that I had seen a word. And for a poet, that's an incredible feeling." Just as Elizabeth Goldring could not see without the assistance of this laser device projecting words and images into her eyes, there are many spiritual truths that we cannot see unless God reveals them to us by His Holy Spirit. We are blind about spiritual matters apart from His revelation, inspiration, and illumination. So let me ask, do you have wisdom? If you have the Holy Spirit, you do, at least the potential for it. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, I can assure you, you don't have wisdom. Be sure to get wisdom. Come to Jesus and receive the gift of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. And so, dear Father, today, for each and every one of us here in the worship center and those watching via the live stream, I'm quite confident, Holy Spirit, as we've tried to accurately communicate the truth of Scripture here, you have been speaking to us. There are some who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. They have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they're hearing these things, and they're understanding them. And in some cases, they're learning deeper newer truths from Scripture that they didn't know or understand completely before, and they're growing in that knowledge. Would you help all of us as believers to, in fact, mature as we know more and more of your great wisdom? But Lord, it is certainly possible that there are those here in the worship center or those even watching via the live stream that this seems just like such a boring act, almost a waste of time. They just don't get it. Like, what is all this about anyway? Lord Jesus, it's quite possible that such a one doesn't have the Holy Spirit at all, that they've never come to receive you, Holy Spirit. They've never come to trust Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, Redeemer, King. And so they don't have the Holy Spirit at work in them. I pray for each one of these that, Holy Spirit, you would be able to do your regenerating work, that you would make their spirit alive to God and alive to the truths of Scripture. And would you help each one of us at whatever point we find ourselves on the spectrum of faith to take our next step to receive what you have for us, Holy Spirit, through your word and by your grace. I pray in your name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please stand.
Just as you are, hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are. Come and see, come receive, come and live forever.
Jesus, come to us from John 14, verse 26. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. Walk with the King, be a blessing, and know you have the gift of the Holy Spirit.